Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you would, come with me to Luke chapter 24 will be our focus. Luke chapter 24. And then if you would, find this little piece of paper. And this little piece of paper is mighty important because it is your invitation to claim God's victory over your grave problems. And if you would, think about this with me for a moment. I'm curious, is anybody here dealing with a problem? Some of you are thinking, I am sitting beside the problem that I'm dealing with today. Others of you who would be more honest would say, my biggest problem stares back at me in the morning when I look in the mirror. I don't know about you, but I'm probably my biggest problem. Well, we are all faced with difficult problems. And my friend, I'm convinced that because of the empty tomb, Jesus Christ is the victor who can allow your life to make a turn. And even today, because you are here, and if you receive this message to the core of your being, it can make a massive difference in the way the rest of your life unfolds. You see, here's the point. Claim God's victory right now today over your grave problems. Now, for this message to have meaning, would you make this note? Name your nemesis. Name your nemesis. Nemesis was a Greek mythological character that pursued people to hurt them. That's who Nemesis was. Maybe your nemesis, your problem, would be a financial one. Maybe you feel like you're so behind on your bills, you've got a mountain of debt that you'll never be able to climb, and it's so discouraging and overwhelming to you. Some of you may have had a bad medical report, and you're wondering what this is going to mean. You're wondering if it's going to be cancer. You're wondering if you're going to need extra help in the years to come just to get by. So it causes fear to arise in your spirit and soul. Some of you are dealing with relational issues. Maybe instead of your home being that place of tranquility, your home is a place of hostility. It's not a harbor. It's a battle zone. Perhaps some of you today are dealing with emotional issues. Some of you are very, very lonely. And you're so wishing that God would bring that right person into your life to help you deal with the difficulties because you're tired of going by yourself. Maybe there's a sense of fear, anxiety, constant worry. You're always projecting negative pictures into the future. You see, we all have a whole array of problems, don't we? But may I lovingly suggest to you that your biggest problem that any of us will face is the ultimate problem of death. You see, every one of us have been diagnosed with a terminal condition called life. And everybody who's born will one day die. There's nobody that's 150 that we know on planet Earth. So how are you going to deal with your greatest problem? That's the grave problem. Well, some people have come up with strategies to do that. Have you heard of cryogenics? 41 years ago, there was this science developed of cryogenics. And here's their offer, straight off their website from yesterday. Life is priceless. Imagine a world free of disease, death, and aging. At the Cryogenics Institute, we believe that the day is inevitably coming, and cryogenics is presently our best chance of getting there. Cryogenics is when you take someone's body after they die and freeze it in nitrogen at minus 120. And then the hope is when science conquers the cancer or the problem you're dealing with, then they'll reanimate you, cure your disease, and you'll live happily ever after because you've been submerged at 120 below zero. Did you know there are 1,761 people who are right now resting cool in Scottsdale, Arizona? including Ted Williams. Have you heard of the baseball great Ted Williams? His body's on ice there. Well, I'll have you know that there's probably a better way to defeat your grave problems. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that you submerge yourself in a Savior named Jesus, because he's the real answer that you're looking for. That's what we'll do as we plunge into the scripture. Let's begin here in Luke 24, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day he would rise again." They remembered his words. They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Let's pray. Father, oh Father, we humbly and intentionally come into your presence, and we promise to come to full spiritual attention in these very sacred moments. Father, may we shove aside any distraction, because, Lord, we need your victory. I pray, Father, that you would get me out of the way and that your Spirit would saturate this place and deliver your transforming truth to every receptive heart. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what we're going to do. With John 11, verse 25 as our banner, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies." Let's examine the most important event in human history, the most far-reaching incident that has ever occurred, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like to break it down into three parts. Number one, the resurrection was a miracle. The resurrection was a miracle. Now, when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives meaning to our life journey. It gives us purpose, peace, power, perspective, and new provision for the problems that we face every day. So it's really important that you understand that the resurrection is the keystone miracle of Christianity. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is certainly the most studied, debated, and examined event that's ever happened in human history. And many have tried to explain it away, some with outlandish theories, but the evidence for reasonable, fair-minded people is overwhelming that the resurrection of Jesus was a miracle that occurred nearly 2,000 years ago. There's a new movie that's come out. Maybe some of you have heard it, a few of you have seen it. It's called A Case for Christ, featuring the story of Lee Strobel. Do you know the story of Lee Strobel? Oh, he's an amazing guy. Lee Strobel is a very bright fellow. He went to the University of Missouri and got a journalism degree. He went on to Yale University, and there he got his law degree. But he decided to use his journalism and law background to become a writer, and so he was the legal editor for the Chicago Herald Tribune. He was an atheist and very, very proud of it. He worshiped at the altar of his intellect. His wife, Leslie, was an agnostic. But she began to consider the claims of Christianity. And then Leslie came to that place where she said, "Yes, I believe it's true." And she gave her life to Jesus Christ. Well, that annoyed Lee Strobel to no end. As a matter of fact, he thought his marriage was over. He thought that she would become some zany person who would alienate him. But instead, her coming to Christ prompted him to begin to explore. Let me pick up now with his words. Lee Strobel said, "For most of my life, I was an atheist. My background is journalism and law. I tend to be a skeptical person. I was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, and I need evidence for anything that I choose to believe. One day, my wife came to me. She had been an agnostic, and after a period of spiritual investigation, she decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And I thought, this is the worst possible news I could get. I thought it was the end of our marriage. But in the ensuing months, I saw positive changes in her values, her character. The way she related to me and the children was so winsome. It was so attractive. It made me want to check things out. So one day, reluctantly, I went to church with her. I heard the message of Jesus articulated for the first time in a way that I could understand it. That forgiveness is a free gift, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we might spend eternity with Him. I walked out saying, I'm still an atheist, but if this is true, it has huge implications for my life. So I decided to use my journalism training and legal training to begin an investigation into whether or not there was any credibility to Christianity. I did that for a year and 9 months. I realized that in the light of the torrent of evidence flowing in the direction of the truth of Christianity, listen to this, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. I was a trained journalist, and I was trained in the law, and I had to respond to truth. So I received Jesus as my forgiver and my leader. My friend, I would suggest that if you are in that boat of being a skeptic, a person who needs proof, that there is a massive amount of evidence that verifies the miracle of the resurrection. Really quickly, let me give you three. Number one, you see, the resurrection is certified by His angels. We learn in Matthew 28, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples, He is risen from the dead, and He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see Him." The angels testified at the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, and they testified to the reality of His resurrection to those faithful women. Those women who had been last at the cross, and they were first at the tomb. Those wonderful women heard the good news from the angels. But secondly, the resurrection of Jesus is certified by His absence. By His absence. Friends, this world is littered with tombs. Now, I've been to some pretty famous tombs. I've been to the Taj Mahal in India. We've all seen the tomb of the pharaohs, the pyramids in Egypt. You can go to Red Square in Moscow and see the mausoleums of the luminaries of communism. You can go to Medina and see the tomb of Mohammed. But when you go to Jerusalem, can you find a shrine, a tomb to Jesus? No, it's the most unique marker on planet Earth. His tomb is empty. Hallelujah, praise God. That's what makes Christianity the most phenomenal worldview on the planet. You see, you couldn't even convict the Romans of a crime because they couldn't find the body. I mean, one of the most compelling evidences for Christianity is, where is the corpse? A man like Lee Strobel a number of years ago was a young attorney named Frank Morrison, and he knew that the vortex of Christianity, the cornerstone of Christianity, is the resurrection, and he developed this hatred for Christianity. He decided that he would disprove it using legal tools. So Frank Morrison went to work. He started compiling evidence. He did research for several years. And finally, he crafted a book entitled, The Book That Refused to Be Written. And the first chapter is, Who Moved the Stone? You see, he came to the conclusion that Jesus was alive. There's the angel's evidence, there's a certification of His absence, and then His appearance. Number three, his appearance. You see, the most compelling evidence of all is that Jesus appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people to provide living proof of his resurrection. First, he appeared to his disciples. He reconnected to them, but one of the disciples, do you remember, was not there. His name was Thomas. Unfortunately, we call him Doubting Thomas because he said unless he touched the wounds in the hands of Jesus, he would not believe. And Jesus, with immense patience, what does he do? He goes back and he has another interview with the disciples. And can't you just see Thomas being invited by Jesus to come and touch his wounded hands? And I can imagine with a trembling finger, Thomas reached out and touched the palm of the hand of Jesus and fell at his feet. And Thomas proclaimed, you are my Lord and my God. My friend, Jesus invites you to examine the evidence especially of his appearance. He not only appeared to the disciples, but he appeared to over 500 others. Now, some people say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a scam. It was just pulling a fast one. It was a hoax. Well, it's one thing to fool five people, but how do you fool 500 people? A brilliant apologist named Charles Colson likened what happened with the disciples to what happened to President Nixon at Watergate. Colson added it up like this. He said, if those people who surrounded Nixon, if six Harvard, Yale-educated men could not stand the pressure of media scrutiny over Watergate to protect the most powerful man on earth, how likely is it that 11 uneducated fishermen could withstand torture, imprisonment, and death to cover up a hoax linked to an obscure Jewish rabbi? As incredible as the resurrection may seem, a cover-up is yet more incredible. So there's compelling evidence of the resurrection. But let's move from the fact that the resurrection was a miracle to the resurrection's meaning. The meaning of the resurrection. Oh, this is so important. And quickly, let's look at the meaning of the resurrection, because essentially the meaning of the resurrection is that regardless of the size, shape, or frequency of your problems, you don't have to be a victim. In Christ, the resurrected power of Christ pulsates through you and allows you to be a victor in this world. Well, let's look at four implications. Number one, the validation of his identity. Jesus made many claims. Jesus said, in this dark world, I am the light. Whoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep, for you. And you can now hear my voice and follow me. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branch. If you'll connect to me, if you'll abide in me, you'll produce much fruit. In other words, your life will be fulfilling and it'll count. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. That's a very exclusive claim that he is the singular Savior and the only pathway to be connected to God now and for eternity. Now, these claims would be forgotten. They would seem nonsensical without the resurrection. And the resurrection basically validates the claim of Jesus. And because his identity is validated, there's credibility in his invitation to come and follow him and receive the gift of eternal life. There was a wonderful writer named C.S. Lewis. He's world famous. He was a British scholar and writer. C.S. Lewis was an atheist until he was 31 years old, and someone challenged him to read the Bible. And as he read the New Testament, the light of Christ began to turn on in his spirit. And he made this observation. He said, Jesus is either one of three things. He was a liar or a raving lunatic, or he was the Lord. And after a careful investigation, he concluded that he is the Lord. And one day, C.S. Lewis said, traveling to the London Zoo, he crossed the line of faith and became a follower of Jesus and was never the same. Now, why do people like Lee Strobel, Chuck Colson, C.S. Lewis, some of the most brilliant minds that have walked on this planet, why do they all believe the same? They believe that Jesus is the risen Christ and that his claims have been validated by his resurrection. I invite you to join that company. Number two, the resurrection means there's pardon for your iniquity. Pardon for your iniquity. Oh, my friends, everybody deals with sin and death. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right, let me do a quick survey. If you have ever done anything wrong, would you raise your hand? All have sinned. Okay, a few liars in the back, but otherwise I think we got a quorum on this. All of us, your sainted grandmother, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, you name it, they've done it. You see, that's the nature of how we're wired, and it's also our proclivity to choose wrongly. So by our nature and our choices, we are sinners. But here's the problem. God is holy. And our sin is an affront. It's an offense to a holy God. And he's also fair. He's got to punish it. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wage of our sin, the payment for our sin, it's death. We got a big problem, friends. And yet God said on the cross, I will cover your sin debt. That's what the scripture says. He will cancel our sin. Colossians 3:14, he will forgive your sin and cancel the debt that you owe. That's such good news. It means you can start over. It means you got a second chance. As a pastor over the years, I've seen so many people who have messed up, and they live in shame and guilt and hurt and pain, and their past ruins their present and their future. It doesn't have to be that way. You see, Jesus wants to give you another chance. That's what he did for Peter. Do you remember how Peter betrayed Jesus? Did Jesus throw him away? Did he say, have no more use for Peter? No, instead he reinstated him, and the one who betrayed became the powerful preacher of Pentecost. And when the former betrayer stood up and preached, 3,000 came to Christ that day. So what have you done? Have you betrayed Christ? Maybe so, but certainly not to the degree Peter did. Is there a second chance for you? Absolutely. So I want you to understand, it's kind of like in golf. You know, my best shot in golf is a mulligan. I play with a dear friend, and we call it grace golf. And man, occasionally I'll hit a good drive, and then I'll always flub the second shot. And he says, you can do better than that. Hit a mulligan. That is so sweet. That is sweet music to my ears. That's the do-over. That's your second chance. And that's what God says to you in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a mulligan, Peter. I'm going to give you a mulligan, Jay. I'm going to give you another chance. You're more than your past, because in Christ there's the power to defeat your problems, which brings us to number three. There's power for every difficulty. Not only does Jesus on the cross forgive your iniquity, he didn't come to rub it in, he came to rub it out, but then he came also to empower you for every difficulty. Now here's the point. If the Lord has the power to change the cross into an empty tomb, doesn't he have the power to fix your problems? Doesn't he have the power to give you a comeback? Maybe some of you are thinking, you don't know how far down I am, Pastor. Man, it's halftime, and it's 30 to nothing. Well, Jesus is the ultimate comeback, isn't he? Do you remember how New England came back on the Falcons? Anybody remember the Super Bowl? Biggest comeback in Super Bowl sports history? They were down 28-3 late in the third quarter, and what happens? Between Tom Brady and Edelman's miraculous catch, they win 34-28. It was impossible. The odds were against them. And maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you feel like all the odds are against you. You cannot pull this thing out. You've made too many mistakes. You're too far in the hole. Friend, I'm here to tell you, you're not this world's victim if you're in Christ, because the resurrection power of Jesus pulsates through you. It's available to you. You need to dial into it. You need to release it. And when you do that, Romans 8 comes alive. You see, God's power is bigger than your problem. Romans 8 says that if God is for you, who can be against you? And nothing can separate you from his love. And lastly, hope for eternity. Hope for eternity. Oh, my goodness. For so many, they are on a meaningless journey to nowhere. Their life doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't have a lot of purpose. There's a little fulfillment. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he has given us a new birth into a living hope Now listen to this. He has given us a new birth through a living hope. Where does it come from? From the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here was 1300. On the western edge of Spain, there was this enormous cliff, and they commissioned an artist to go and chisel a huge sign on the western edge of Spain. They thought this was the end of the world. And so they wrote in Latin these words, ne plus ultra. Ne plus ultra. That just means nothing more beyond. The western edge of Spain is all there is. That's all there is. That's what they thought. Until in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue and he discovered a new world. And that new world is right here. And do you know what they had to do? They went back and they had to change that sign. And they erased the nay and it just said plus ultra, more beyond. Did you know that all the new coins in the new world that were minted just said plus ultra, more beyond? But even more importantly, do you know that God has stamped on your soul? It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has put in your spirit eternity. You see, you inherently know that there's more to this world than this world. You inherently know that this life is only an appetizer and the main course is a coming. Plus ultra, more beyond. Well, that brings us to the last point, the most important of all. After the resurrection was a miracle, the resurrection has meaning. Could this be your resurrection moment? I'm certain that there are some friends here and you're not certain about your eternity. Well, one day, someday, you'll step through the doorway of death. But what will be next? Are you assured that you will experience what Jesus said in John 5:24? Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. Do you know this could be your resurrection moment? This could be right now your opportunity to cross from death to life. Friends, it's as simple as ABC. Here is the gospel. Please don't miss it. You must admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You got to turn from your sin. It's called repentance. And turn to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, come into my life. That's the B. You got to believe in him. For God so loved you that he gave his only son. And if you would only trust him and believe in him, you don't have to perish and go to hell, but you can have everlasting life. And how do you get there? The C is call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And some of you need to do that. More than your next breath of air, you need to pray that Jesus would come into your life. That's your greatest need. So let me lead you. Oh, Father.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.